It's great to have you back. Thank you. Thank you. Our New Testament reading comes from the book of James, chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I invite you to stand and let's sing together the hymn, Near to the Heart of God. May be seated. It's great to see all of you this morning. There are exciting things that our church has planned for this fall. Ed told you a number of those. The dinner after the service, I hope you all stay for that, will be our fall launch into those ministries and opportunities that have already been announced, and there's a whole lot more in the planning stages. It's time to come back to church. It's time to begin again being together as we take our next steps as a church in growing in our faith and our love for Jesus. I change the sign-offs on my emails periodically. The one that's on there right now is continuing to serve you with Christ. But one that I often will put up is the words praying for revival. And I do that. I pray for revival. And I encourage you to pray for revival too. Revival is when there is a fresh movement of God's Spirit at work in our lives and in the church. I think we all would like to experience a revival for ourselves here at the church and indeed in the church around the world. I found, though, that God will often let us try out for ourselves that which we are praying for someone else. So if I am honestly praying for revival in the church, God will help me to experience a revival in my own life and in my own faith. That will happen with you too if you begin to pray for revival. And what I found that that means is that God begins to prod. God begins to prod us to read our Bibles more often, to tithe 10%, to give more seriously. God will prod you to pray at times that are in addition to evening devotions and mealtimes, and God will prod you to gather weekly with other persons, other Christians in worship. I found for me that part of my revival is God exposing me to those areas in my life that I've kept back from God being fully in command, those places where I have not allowed God to have full command. And I've found that my only response to God's work in my life must be for me to change. Change isn't easy, especially where a change of heart or a change of priority is involved. But I'm hanging in there. I'm hanging in there with God while God helps me to change. And I'm so glad that God has hung in there with me and not left me to my own preferences and my own habits. That's my hope for you. I hope that as you pray for revival, as you begin to allow God to be at work in your life, then you will also begin to discover the joy and the peace that comes from your allowing God to continue to create in you that new person that He has in mind for you to become. How many of you have ever been to a revival? A few of you have? Revivals used to be pretty common. Sometimes these revivals were called tent meetings. And tent meetings would meet every night for three or four nights. There would be singing, there would be preaching. People would come up to the altar and accept Jesus into their hearts for the first time. Hearts were changed. Lives were transformed. Disciples were made. Local churches grew by leaps and bounds, and they experienced the peace and the love of and the joy of God for themselves. And it showed in how they lived and how they acted. In the United States, Protestant churches schedule to have revivals. We schedule to invite into our church an evangelist from our conference or from our community, from another town, or maybe even from another state. We schedule an evangelist to come in and be the preacher. Then we advertise that we're having a revival, and we have it on scheduled evenings and Sunday mornings. We arrange and schedule for special music. We invite other churches to participate, and we hope that they will come. We invite people to come to join us, and we pray all along the way for God to revive our faith in Him. We pray. We pray for any unsaved souls to come to saving faith in Jesus. We pray for those who are already saved to become more serious disciples, people who are more committed to growing in their faith through prayer, through tithing 10%, through Bible study, through worship, through becoming engaged in the ministries that the church offers. That's what we do in the United States. In Zimbabwe, something totally different is going on. In July of 2015, when I was a district superintendent, my husband Paul and I went to Zimbabwe as part of our district partnership with the Harare West District. We met the district superintendent there, and we saw much of the Harare West District. We visited a number of churches in that district, and while we were there, we saw that the entire nation of Zimbabwe is having a revival in the United Methodist Churches, and nobody scheduled it. God is doing it. All of the United Methodist Churches are growing faster than the buildings. The buildings cannot accommodate all of the people. The United Methodist Church of Zimbabwe has a really strange problem. Too many people are joining the church in Zimbabwe. There are simply too many people and not enough church buildings. While we were there, for the 2 weeks we were there, Paul and I visited 10 different churches in Zimbabwe, and I'll show you some pictures of them. The largest one we went to is called the Harare Inner City United Methodist Church. And we have two pictures of that. This is Jarius. He is the pastor there. He's now a district superintendent. That's the largest church on the district. On Sunday mornings, they keep the doors and the windows open so that the people who are standing outside can hear. It's literally a church with standing room only. They have 1,400 people in attendance every Sunday. The other nine churches that we visited really didn't have anything fancy inside. Most of them did not even have chairs or pews to sit on, only portable benches without backs. And the next pictures will show you one of those. You can see the benches that they sit on. Only two of the three churches that we visited have windows. Two or three of them have windows. The rest of the churches that we saw have holes in the walls because they're saving money to buy the windows. And along the way, we visited several congregations that are waiting for money to come in to even put roofs on their buildings. At least four of the churches we saw have tin roof sheds. That, in fact, that's what they are tin roof sheds. And you can see, these are their church buildings. This is where people gather to worship. The one congregation just has a three-sided tin roof shed where they worshiped each week. And as you can see from the pictures, the sheds have flat tin roofs, except the one has a little bit of a peak. A tin roof that is flat drips when it rains. You have to have a peak for the rain to not drip inside. But every one of those people that we visited were grateful and wanted to show off their building because God had made them able to afford to build that church themselves. And they were grateful for the opportunity to have a place to come and worship God every Sunday. The smallest church lost their building to a government land grab to build apartments or something. Their church was bulldozed, and they have no shelter at all. This is the place where their church building was. They just have this open piece of ground. They only have 120 people in attendance on Sundays. And those people bring their own chairs, or they stand, or they sit on the ground for the service. That's the church in Zimbabwe. The average income for people in Zimbabwe in 2015 was $1,008 a year. And the prices in the grocery stores that we visited were the same as the prices in the grocery stores here. There's no government social service system. The church is the place where people go to have their needs met. The nation's economy is incredibly poor. People don't have much money, and it's difficult for churches to pay for building materials. Now, our church here in Holiday Park has helped with the district partnership in Zimbabwe over the years, and it wasn't too awful long ago that we also financially funded a borehole, which is a water well, for the community of Kojokoto. And this picture is the Kojakoda church before it was finished and before the borehole was drilled. Now, this community of Kojakoda also has a primary school, so there are many people in the church and in the community and at the school who are being helped by the availability of clean, drinkable water. One of the things that Paul and I noticed when we worshiped in Zimbabwe is that God gets all the attention, God gets all the glory, God gets all the credit. The worship services we participated in Zimbabwe were 3 hours long. Nobody complained, nobody fell asleep. When they prayed, they knelt on the floor. It was concrete floor, there was no carpeting. When they give an offering, there's no passing the plates or putting it in a box in the back. When they pass an offering, they come to the front of the church as individuals or in family groups, and they sing and they dance their way to the front and they give God their offering. They're generous to God, incredibly generous to God. They give the first of what they have, not what's left over. And they often give 2 or 3 offerings. People give their tithe first, and then they give what's called a thank offering. They are so thankful and grateful to God for all that they have, and especially for their salvation. As Paul and I watched this, we were humbled, and we were convicted. We saw their generosity to us. And we saw their generosity to God. We wanted to experience the love and the joy for God that shined on their faces and in their lives. From time to time while we were there, we asked people, and we asked them at Kojakoda, how can we help you? And their response was, pray for us. Pray for God to provide for our church here in Zimbabwe and to help us provide for those people who come to our churches. And then they asked me, how can we help you? I didn't have an answer for that. But Paul said, pray for us. Pray for God to send revival to the United States so that our hearts can be set on fire with love for God and for each other the way God is blessing you. And they've been praying since. Revival starts with prayer. Prayer starts with worshiping God and intentionally growing in our maturity as Christ followers. The result of prayer is one life that is transformed. Yours. That transformation becomes evident in our actions and in our attitudes toward other people. We show Christ's love by caring about each other and by serving those whom Jesus causes to cross our paths in our neighborhoods and at work and at school and where we spend our time. Jesus places those people in our paths to care about and to love. That scripture that I read in James chapter 2 instructs us that the deeds that we do are the evidence of the faith that we say that we have. James says, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. And then he goes on to explain and give examples of how people took action that showed in their faith. And what the takeaway is from that scripture is it's not enough for us to say that we love and trust God. We have to show it in our lives, and we have to show it in our interactions with other people. Our commitment to Jesus must be a wholehearted and lifetime commitment. When we rode to church on Sunday mornings in Zimbabwe, you could tell who was going to church because the people carried their Bibles with them. They didn't have them at the church, they carried them. And people were on foot, they didn't have transportation. Some of them walked for miles. They didn't have internet. They were not going to let anything stop them from worshiping and honoring God in person every week on Sunday. Christians in Zimbabwe refused to allow poverty to stop them from going to church to honor the God who loves them and who has saved their souls. Everybody sees their commitment. People take notice, and the church is growing. That's Zimbabwe. Now let's come back to the United States. It was John Steinbeck who said, "We now face the danger which in the past has been the most destructive to the humans. Success, plenty, comfort, and an ever-increasing leisure. No dynamic people has ever survived these dangers." That was John Steinbeck. These are the greatest threats to our nation's freedom, and they are the greatest threat to the churches of any free country. If we who follow Jesus would refuse to allow recreation and leisure time, entertainment and sporting events to stop us from coming to worship every Sunday and to honor the living God who died and rose again to save us from our sins, everybody would notice our commitment. It's time to come back to church. God has a top 10 list. Did you know that? He has a top 10 list. They're called the Ten Commandments. In the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment is when God says to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy for Him. For decades, preachers have not been preaching on the fourth commandment. I'm guilty. I have not been preaching on the fourth commandment, to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. But I'm not going to be guilty anymore. I'm going to be preaching it, and you're going to be hearing it. The Sabbath is the day to rest from our labors and to honor God. Sunday is the day for coming to church and publicly honoring and worshiping God. Sunday is the day for us to come together and publicly thank God together for all the ways that God continues to provide for us. Sunday's the day to celebrate who we are in Christ. True story. My husband grew up on a farm. And while he was growing up, his father made the whole family go to church every Sunday. Excuses for not going to church were not allowed. And every Sunday, they would pile in the car and away they would go. The lane between the house and the main road, the lane on the family farm, was 1,000 feet long. It went between the house and the main road. And one winter, the snow drifted so bad that Paul's father had to park the car beside the main road at the end of the lane. He drove the Alice Chalmers farm tractor down the lane and started the car to warm it up. And then Paul's dad drove the tractor back up to the house, and he put a wooden pallet on the lift on the back of the trailer. Do you know where this is going? Paul's mom and the three kids stood in their church clothes on that pallet on the back of that tractor in the wind and the snow as they rode the tractor down the 1,000-foot lane where they quickly got into a warm car and warmed up. Off they went to Sunday school and church. When they got back home, they got back on the tractor and repeated the process to get up the lane to the house. That is a wholehearted commitment to honor and worship God every Sunday. Another true story. When I was a teenager, I knew a man named Roy Butler. He was an older man, maybe close to 90, like what you were talking about. He was an usher. He was very much involved in the life of the church. His wife, Bernice, had been ill, and the day came when she passed away. The next day was Sunday, and that Sunday morning, Roy Butler came to church. A lot of people there wondered why Mr. Butler had come to church when he could have taken that Sunday off to grieve. Nobody would have questioned it. But people questioned him. And when they asked Mr. Butler why he came to church that day, Roy simply had one response. Where else would I be? Where else would I be? Mr. Roy Butler died some 35 years ago, but his wholehearted lifetime commitment to the God who loves him still shines today. Where are you? Are you ready to make a wholehearted lifetime commitment to Jesus? Do you want to receive the peace and the love and the joy that comes from honoring God first, no matter what you might have to sacrifice? If you are, God will begin a revival in you. Being here in worship every Sunday is your first step. Reading your Bible every day and keeping your date with God, that's your second step. Making the decision to tithe 10% of your income, being part of a Bible study or small group, intentionally growing in your faith in Jesus, being engaged in the ministries of this church, those are your next steps on your journey of growing in your love for God. Take your next step towards God. Take the action. God will strengthen your heart. He'll strengthen your heart with his love and his joy and his peace. Take your next step toward God, living in your heart in a new way. Do it today. That's revival. Glory to God. And all the glory goes to God. Amen.